Let's turn to Acts in chapter 13, actually. Chapter 13 of Acts, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses tonight of Acts 13. And we see now that the saints are gathering together in Antioch after Barnabas and Paul get back from their original mission of taking money to the church in Jerusalem because they had a drought and they were very poor. And so giving to the poor, like we were talking a little bit tonight in the beginning of the service about the homeless. And of course, they're very poor, and the Lord's heart is always with them. Now let's read these verses. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So wow, some prophets there, some teachers, yeah. As Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger. Now Simeon, we know nothing about this man, nothing, zero. So we can just say that he was either a prophet or teacher, and his name was Simeon. Now Lucius of Cyrene, now there's something about him. Lucius is mentioned again in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, as Paul's kinsman. So he was related to the Apostle Paul somehow. So we know that about Lucius. Now, and then the next man, Mananin, and it says this about him. He had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, or Paul. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, what does that mean? Herod the Great was the great builder in the Holy Land. And when you visit the Holy Land, you can see many beautiful edifices that King Herod the Great built at Masada, the palace on Masada, he built that. And then Herod's palace at Caesarea, he built that. He was a master designer and very well known worldwide for his building efforts. But he was the wicked king that had all the babies killed at Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus, Herod the Great. Now, this Herod is not that one, Herod the Tetrarch. What happened is that when Herod the Great passed away, the kingdom was divided in three parts of the original kingdom of Herod the Great. And part was given to the Galilee, where Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and part to Judea, down in that area, in the central part of Israel, and then part in the southern, another part in the southern part. And so this is Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means third part. So this Herod just had Judea, and as being king of that. Now, Mananin actually grew up with, it says, which had been brought up with Herod, with this king Herod Antipas, and he was like a stepbrother to him. Let me read the note on it that I got from the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch of Antipas. So this is who this is. Now also, he was named after one of the kings of Israel. That's in 2 Kings 15:14. There was a king named Mananin. So this is just to give you a little bit about these men, that they didn't come from nowhere. They came from somewhere, and they were related to Paul. They were related to Herod, and they become saved and prophets and teachers. And this is awesome. You know, God can save us from no matter what walk of life we're from, and we've seen it, haven't we? Different testimonies of different folks. I remember my son meeting an English lady at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs that was actually saved at Notre Dame. And she was saved through just observing some of the pictures that she followed in Notre Dame. Because in those days when they couldn't read or write, they would actually have the gospel presented in pictures so that they could learn when they came to church. And she, just through following the progression of some pictures and different little statues and things that are carved in Notre Dame, got saved. And there she was, all the way over there in England. But she ended up working with my son in Colorado Springs for Focus on the Family. It's just amazing the different walks of life. And so here we have somebody that was raised with Herod, somebody that was close to Paul or Saul. Saul's his Jewish name, of course, and just as saved as the next guy, and being a prophet or a teacher. Now, in verse 2, it says, "And they ministered to the Lord together." They were ministering to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, you remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement or the son of consolation, the man with the large heart. And he was the one that went and got the Apostle Paul when all the other Christians hated him because he had been wicked to the Christians, and God knocked him off his horse and saved him. And the other Christians were having a hard time accepting him. I don't know, maybe you've had that problem in your past where you had a hard time with a certain Christian because they came from a rough and tumble past that kind of have rough edges, and you didn't like the rough edges, so you just don't like them. And Paul had that problem. Oh yeah, they didn't believe him, they didn't want to be near him. But Barnabas had a large heart, and he was the son of encouragement, the son of there's another word for it too, but you know what I mean. So he went and got Paul, brought him to the apostles, said, "Hey guys, look, here he is. He used to be a dirty dude, but now he's saved. The Lord saved him, so we need to accept him." And all the apostles accepted him. And then he went home to Tarsus, and after then the large outpouring of the Spirit on the Gentiles, first through Peter, remember, at Caesarea, and then up in Antioch and along the coast. They had this beautiful revival, and Barnabas was sent up there because he was born on Cyprus, the island right off of where the revival was, and he was Greek and he could relate. Well, he remembered Paul, and Paul was back up in Tarsus, which was just around the cul-de-sac of the Mediterranean Sea. Goes up like this, and Antioch's here. Around the cul-de-sac is Tarsus, and Paul was there. And so he went there, he got Paul, and they came, and they were so blessed together in Antioch, and they just started ministering to Gentiles and knew that it was okay, because Peter went through that experience with the sheet that we studied and all, and said, "Hey, don't call unclean what God has cleansed." And so the Gentiles, you and I, started coming in to the fold of God, and this is awesome. And so now they're together here in Antioch, and they were ministering to the Lord. Now, I wanted to talk to you about this because we do this every time we meet, as we minister to the Lord. In some of your modern translations, it uses the word worshiping. They were worshiping the Lord, and that's to minister to the Lord. Do you ever wonder what ministry you can do for the Lord? How can I minister to the Lord? You can worship him. In Hebrews, it says that we should offer up to the Lord the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And sometimes it is a sacrifice, isn't it? It really is a sacrifice, because you've had a rough day or a rough week or a rough life. And it's hard to open your mouth and praise to the Lord. But as you do, you begin to minister to him. You begin to serve the Lord through worshiping him and praising his name. And that's what they were doing together. And it was that time that the Lord spoke and said, "I want you to send Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey." And we're about ready to start Paul's first missionary journey as he goes out in verse 2, as he's separated through this time of worship and ministering. God can speak through the worship time. The worship time, I was telling Daniel before that I was going to talk about this. I found some really wonderful scriptures concerning this in the Old Testament. Very eye-opening scriptures about the singing and the instruments being that instrument of actually ministering to the Lord. And that God's prophetic word and his heart will speak to people through the worship. And it is awesome. Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles 25 now. You just keep your hand in Acts chapter 13, and we'll go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 25 in the first three verses. Now, 1 Chronicles is back in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And we have Joshua, Judges, and then we have 1 and 2 Samuel, and then 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and the first three verses in this chapter. Now it's talking about King David here. And it says, "Moreover, David, the captains of the host, separated to the service the sons of Asaph." Now Asaph is a word that you will see over and over and over again all through the book of Psalms. Because what are Psalms? They're songs. They're songs. And Asaph was a musician and a singer. And all of his sons after him became musicians and singers. And they became blessed in worshiping God. And so you'll see his name and his descendants' name mentioned over and over again in the book of Psalms. Now, it says here, the host, the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Juduthun, and that should prophesy with harps. My goodness, how do you prophesy with a harp? Well, the music and the words of the songs. Yeah. In fact, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that we teach one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, making melody together in our hearts. There's actually a teaching session going on when we begin to sing the songs. And as you listen to the words and try to really sing those words to the Lord, your heart will lift and be blessed before God. And so it says, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries. Now, psaltery is like a guitar. It's, you know, they're all stringed instruments, psalteries, and with cymbals. Yeah, it's okay to use high-sounding cymbals in church, as long as they're not too loud. I went through such a trial with that at our church. Oh, man, a few years back, we had some really loud playing people. They love to do loud. And I sit there in the front row, and my heart would go off. I have an arrhythmia. And all of a sudden, my heart would go, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but it would set my arrhythmia off, you know. And I said, "Guys, please calm down," you know. But anyway, the cymbals are scriptural. We can't knock them, right? And so it says, and with cymbals, and with the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zucker and Joseph, Nehemiah and Azariah, and the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph. Now, see, a lot of Asaphs mentioned here. Now, I wanted to get to the end of verse 2 because it says there, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And so the king is blessed. King David was so into worship. Did you know that David invented several musical instruments? Where I went to college at Warren Wilson College in North Carolina, they had a dulcimer making class, because North Carolina is famous for the dulcimers, which actually was attributed to King David. And it's just another guitar-looking thing, but it's just shaped a little differently. And they would actually have a class where you were taught how to glue them together and put the strings on and all those things. Now, I never did that because I'm not really a musician. But here we see this idea with King David was blessed with all of these musicians who prophesied according to the order of the king. King said, "Man, you guys get in there and worship." Remember David with his harp playing to Saul to calm down the evil spirit that was bugging King Saul? David would come and play, and the evil spirit would go away. That's a story in the Bible, a true story. Now let's read verse 3. It says, of Jehuthun, the sons of Jehuthun, Gadaliah, and Zerah, and Jeshaah, and Hashabiah. Why can't they just be Frank and Bob? And Mathathaliah, six, under the hands of their father Jehuthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And there's the crux of it. The end of verse 3 is the crux of it. And that is to praise the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord. And as the thanks goes up and the praise goes up, the heart lifts. Because, as we always quote to you, Psalm 22:3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. As we hear the instruments up here, and you know, I looked at that guitar and I get kind of a fuzzy feeling of a sentimentality or something, because you know, I went to school and I saw these dulcimers being made and thinking of King David. And so I see that guitar, and every time Daniel picks that up, you know, I just am blessed. Because this is what the king was pleased with here in the Old Testament. And Daniel prophesies on his instrument. And I'm so glad he's coming to Israel with us, and he's bringing his guitar and going to lead us in worship there, because we're going to be able to do that in David's land, man. David's land, man. And that's just awesome. So here are the scriptures on this whole thing, and it's just a wonderful thing to know. And as we do appreciate the worship, now I remember there are some Christians that when they just get saved, they just want to hear the message and not the worship time. And they'll come to church late because they don't really think the worship's important, you know. And so through the years, though, I remember, this is an elder at our church said this to me. He says, Mark, you know, when I first got saved, I would just come, I would hear, just come for the word and so forth, but I just couldn't get into music, you know. I'm kind of related to John Wayne, and, you know, we don't sing, you know. I think John Wayne does sing, or did sing, but anyway, so, but he said, now I come and just want to worship the Lord. And there's a real exciting thing that can happen in your spirit. And you know what? You can hear from God. God can speak to you as you worship him. We're seeing this with the Apostle Paul. As these prophets and teachers, what were they doing? They were ministering. They were worshiping the Lord, singing to him, loving him. And God spoke to the prophets. I want you to separate Paul and Barnabas from you guys and tell them they need to go on this missionary journey. And so they did. And it was so blessed of the Lord. And so I'd like to encourage you and I that as we have worship times, don't waste those worship times with kind of thinking about what's for dinner tomorrow. No, you want to just get into loving the Lord through the singing and being open for God to speak to you. Those are antenna right there, antenna. Getting your antenna up before the Lord to see what he might say to you about your next move. What's next? And it can be very exciting. So there it is. Well, let's go on back now to chapter 13 of Acts and look at verse 3. Now it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away immediately. It was that night, you know, they're worshiping, they're praising, they get the word. They said, let's lay hands on these guys. And they prayed for them and they sent them away. Said, you guys got to go. Lord says you need to go. And so they're on their way. I don't even know if they got time for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you know, they're just on the road. And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, this is when the map comes in, you guys. Let's take a look at the map. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and here it is. So here they are at Antioch, and so they first went to Seleucia, which is right here, and there it is. And Seleucia is a very vibrant seaport town. Very vibrant seaport town. I have written here the seaport of Antioch. It was actually, you see, Antioch's inland a little bit. So the seaport then of the goods and services that would come in to them was Cilicia. And so there it is. Now this is about 15 miles right here, down to the Mediterranean Sea. But actually, just like with London and Paris, Cilicia was on a river, and that's the Orontes River. And so that's the way a lot of towns were built in those days. They would look for a good river that maybe flowed to the sea. And again, that's the way we have it with London and Paris. They're built on these beautiful rivers that are real thick, fat, wide. That's what I want to say, wide. About, I'm just going to say, half as wide as the church, the river that runs past Notre Dame. And you see in the Cary Grant movies and all kinds of movies, the old movies, the Seine, is it the Seine or the, yeah, I got it right. How about that? It's the first time in my life I got that right, the Seine River. And then in London, the same kind of thing. I was shocked at how many similarities there are between London and Paris. They look the same, built on a river that looks about the same, and the same kind of structure and all of that, you know, but they're both so very beautiful. But anyway, so Paul went there with Barnabas to Cilicia, and let's go on. And they went on to Cyprus. Now Cyprus is where Barnabas was born. Good choice by God for this missionary journey, because this man's going home. He's going to his hometown. So often that happens in the ministry. Yeah, people go away. Sherry and I went away. We went to North Carolina and then New Jersey. But when God settled us and settled us here in this church, he brought us home, Southern California. I'm so glad to be home. You ever tried to live in the East? I don't know how those people live. You know, you go outside in the winter and it feels like you're not wearing any clothes, because you're all dressed up, but the wind has got this chill factor to it. I couldn't wait to get out of there, man. It was 18 degrees when I left and 80 degrees when we landed among the palm trees at LAX. 80 degrees. I'm going, thank you, God, I'm home. Anyway, so they sailed to Cyprus. This is where Barnabas lived and was raised. And first they went to Salamis. Okay, that's the next verse. So let's read that. It says they came to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, now this is, Salamis is the Grecian capital, of the island. There were many Jews there, and really some Christians too, and a lot of synagogues that had settled here in Salamis, the Greek capital of the island. The Roman capital is way across that, 100 miles. This is 100 miles. To Paphos, where the big dude Romans lived, ruling the island, the capital, the Roman capital. So anyway, that gives you an idea of what's going on there. And so they went first to Salamis and preached the gospel, and then to Paphos. Now, they had a very exciting time at Paphos, and we really learn a lot of neat things as they get there. So let's go ahead and read further on. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Now notice, plural, synagogue. So there's more than one synagogue in Salamis. So there was Jewish community. You needed 10 to make a synagogue. That was the number. If you had less than 10 Jews trying to meet, they would just pick out a place outside somewhere and meet, like Lydia. An example is Lydia, when Paul went from into Macedonia from Turkey or Asia Minor. He went there, and there was a lady named Lydia, the seller of purple. And that meant she was very rich because the purple cloth was very expensive. And she and a few people met on the river to worship the Lord. They didn't have enough people to make a synagogue. You needed 10. So just a little trivia there, Bible trivia. So in Salmas, there were many synagogues. And so we had a few Jewish people going on of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Actually, this is just saying that John Mark, remember John Mark that we studied last week? He has joined them because he also was from Cyprus. Remember, he's a relation. He's Barnabas's nephew. Barnabas's nephew is John Mark. This is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark and became a sidekick of Peter's and discipled by Peter later. And so there they are, and they're preaching in these synagogues. Now, when they had gone through the island, and so traveled the 100 miles through the island, they came to Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer. Dun, 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 dun. A bad guy. A guy that was full of evil and scheming and trying to make himself a name and a very prideful dude. This is a sorcerer, a false prophet, it says here. A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. You know, I always stopped at this verse, and I looked it up in all the modern translations this week to make sure it said Bar-Jesus there also, because I really got a lot out of this name. Now, Bar means son of, and so literally, this guy is calling himself the son of Jesus. And so he's kind of, yeah, he is. He's an antichrist. As we're told in the scriptures, there's many antichrists that have gone forth. And the big, bad dude, real antichrist will come one day. And what he is a false Christ. And this guy is really trying to set himself up over the Lord Jesus. And he's trying to be a Christ figure instead of letting Jesus be the Christ figure. And so he is the son, you know, saying, I'm like the son of Jesus. It reminds me of Revelation chapter 6. When the Antichrist enters the scene during the tribulation period, he comes riding on a white horse. What is that about? That's imitation. That's a cheap imitation for Jesus Christ, because we know the real Jesus comes in Revelation 19 riding a white horse. Big palomino, beautiful horse. And so the Antichrist, when he first shows up, because he's the cheap imitation of the real thing, that he's going to save the world and the world's going to worship him. Yeah, he came riding on that white horse. So here we have a son of Jesus calling himself the son of Jesus. But also I like this name, because if you just look at it in the English, Bar Jesus, I just think in my mind, this guy is going to try to bar or block the work of Jesus. Yeah, and there's folks like that that get anointed of the devil. And even in your own life, they will try to stop the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And the devil will use them to do that. It might be a seductress, like, who's the girl's name? Delilah. Remember in the Bible, Samson, I want to say poor Samson, but he made a series of bad choices. But his strength was brought down, and he did never complete his reign of 40 years of ruling over Israel. He had to be killed when he was 20 years old. After being a ruler for 20 years instead of 40, because of Delilah, the prostitute that he was so attracted to and just got, you know, so far into that she was able to fool him, ended up being captured by the Philistines, and oh, it was a mess. Anyway, so this guy is a Bar Jesus. This guy is trying to stop the work of Jesus. And we have to be mindful of that fight, because that is certainly going to be a fight in your life and my life, whether it be a seductress, were a bad guy coming against you kind of thing. It just could take all kinds of forms. Anybody that can stop the work of Jesus in your life. And so let's read what happens. Now, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Man, does that ever sound Roman, doesn't it? Can't you picture that in a movie? Sergius Paulus. Yeah, man. Roman. This is a real Roman guy. He was a prudent man, meaning that he was sincere and wanting to know the truth. He was a truth seeker, the prudent man. Now, let me just give you the definition on that. Thirsting for the truth. Yeah, that's prudent man means that he was thirsting for the truth. It reminds me of that psalm and that song that says that as the hart or the deer pants after the rivers of water, so my heart pants after you, O Lord. He was thirsting for the truth. He was wanting to come to the living water. And Paul saw that in him, and Barnabas felt that in him. And oh, how they wanted to minister to him. But there's this guy that's hanging on, loving the power, loving the money, of having the ear of the head dude, because Sergius Paulus was the deputy. And what that means, deputy is proconsul. That's how you and I would understand it more. This is the proconsul of Rome. He was the leader of the pack. He was the head Roman dude right here at the capital city of Rome on the island. And you can almost hear the music and feel the power of all of it, right? There he is. And so here he is, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He was thirsty. Oh, what did Jesus say? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it is a powerful truth there. Oh, it's powerful. Rivers of living water from my innermost being. I always remember that time brother called Gerard, named Gerard, years ago. He called me on the phone. He says, brother, how you doing? And he's a good friend. I was honest with him. I said, I am so bummed. I'm just had it with this life kind of deal. And he said, yeah, bro, well, it's like the word says that if you believe in Jesus, out of your innermost being will flow trickles of living water. And I said, that's not what it says, Gerard. It says rivers of living water. And he says, yeah, that's right. And that's my point right now. Get your face off the ground, dude. Shake this depression and start looking to Jesus and get some rivers going, you know? I said, amen, Gerard. I'll work on that. And so here it is. So Barnabas and Saul, he desired them to come and preach to them and hear the word of God. And so what an opportunity. And I imagine Paul was so excited. We're still calling him Saul, but just for a minute longer, we're going to call him Saul. And then we're going to see his name change. And I want to talk to you about that. But anyway, he's got to be blessed. Hear this Roman proconsul. Yeah. And they only called them proconsuls if they were a civilized settlement that was under the Senate of Rome. Under the Senate, the authority of the Senate of Rome. That's the only time they would call them deputies or proconsuls. So this is a very influential dude. And Paul is going to have now an opportunity to share Jesus with him, along with Barnabas. And they're excited, no doubt. But then the bar thing comes in, the bar Jesus guy comes along. But it says Elymas, the sorcerer, who was called Bar-Jesus a little earlier, but that is given, we're given an explanation about that right here. For so is his name by interpretation, that he is actually Elymas means the wise. So he liked to be thought of as the wise. And so Elymas the wise, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. And that is an Arabic word, Arabic, which our brother George would understand completely. Elymas, meaning the wise. Withstood them. Just stood right up to Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That was his purpose. He didn't want any other faith taking over his lock that he had as a false prophet, as a deceiver and conniver over the truth. And so he withstood them. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. So here we have it. Thank God. Whenever I'm in the first part of the book of Acts and we're having to read Paul's name as Saul, it always bugs me. Because I know his name's Paul. That's how I've got to know to love him so much from the book of Romans and the other books that he wrote that were so fabulous and ministered to us so deeply. So it's always great to get to verse 9 of Acts 13 when they give up on this whole idea of Saul and change his name to Paul. And so it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, before we get into what the Holy Spirit leads Paul to do about this guy that was the sorcerer that was holding them back from speaking the truth to the proconsul, I wanted to talk a little bit about the name Saul to Paul, because it always bugged me. And I'm glad I got a little commentary on it this week, so I can pass it on to you. And in the commentary, the first thing it says is, this could be in accommodation to the Roman ears, because Paul would go over easier than Saul. Saul was a total Jewish name, and of course a lot of them had, what's it called, discrimination against Jews. And so he adopted that name to become all things to all men, that he might win a few. It's easier on the ears of the Romans, the name of Paul. And I thought, that makes sense. And I thought, wow, I always thought it was some kind of holy thing that his name was changed, like the Lord Jesus changed his name to Paul because it meant mighty warrior and mighty strong man of God or something. But actually, Paul means little. And I was shocked to hear that when I read it this week. But the theory is this, that it means little or small of stature. And of course, the Apostle Paul was said to be a little man. Because when the Corinthians got on his case, and this is recorded in 2 Corinthians 10:10, they said of him that his bodily presence is weak, and that his speech was contemptible. They were getting on his case, the poor guy. He had to defend himself. Imagine, the great Apostle Paul had to defend himself with the church at Corinth for being an apostle called to them. And that does happen to the men of God. And you can expect that. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will call you names and get down on your case. But anyway, he confessed that his bodily presence is weak, that he was possibly a shorter man. And, you know, Paul meaning little. So, you know, I just began to think about an experience I had. Well, a couple times this happened to me. First with Love Song, when I first saw the lead singer to Love Song, which is a famous singing group from years ago, and this guy sings so great. He was actually on the, he was a member of the Hondells. And you know the little Honda song, you know, first gear, it's all right, you know, second gear, you know, remember that one? Anyway, that's back there. But he became a Christian at Chuck Gerard. And he became famous singing, I'll lend an ear to a love song, ooh, a love song. I love that song. and little country church on the edge of town. And I have that album and I love it. But anyway, when I first met him, I was just startled at how small a man he was at first, you know, because you picture this great big giant guy or something, maybe just a smaller man. And then again, later, over the Harvest Crusade with Chris Tomlin, Chris Tomlin has never written a bad song. I think we'd all agree. Do you know Chris Tomlin? The resurrection guy? I mean, he just sings the greatest songs. And Greg Laurie loves him. He loves his music. And Chris Tomlin was the star of the Harvest Crusade that year. And Greg, it was the 20th anniversary of the Harvest Crusade. And Greg was so blessed to have Chris Tomlin there. And he's just belting these unbelievable songs out with these powerful, deep voice. You know, he's just amazing. But he's really small. And I thought of Paul. I thought, you know, Paul's small, but you know what? He packs a mighty punch, just like Chris Tomlin and Chuck Gerrard. And it's just so great. It doesn't matter what we look like. It just doesn't matter. If you want to be a vessel for the living God, man, God can just empower you and empower us so mightily. It's just amazing because he's God and he is made strong in weakness. Yeah. So Paul was, as it says again, his bodily presence was weak. But oh, the strength of the Lord that was in our apostle and how we love him. And so there it is. This is where it happens. His name is changed from Saul to Paul. And we love him as our dear Apostle Paul. Now, I'm so glad we don't have to say Saul anymore as we read the book of Acts. So let's go on to verse 10 now. Verse 10. And it says this. And so Paul speaks up with great power in the Lord to this guy. Actually, we'll use that name, Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. And he said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil." Oh, man, he wasn't pulling any punches. He just told him who he was. "You're the child of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Yeah. Oh, man, don't mess with the Apostle Paul, dude. Then the deputy, or the proconsul, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He was astonished at what Paul was able to do in the Lord to this lying sorcerer and becoming blind and had to be led around by the hand. Now, the important thing to see here is the battle is the Lord's. And every time we need to battle, we need to do it with spiritual weapons. Let's just look carefully at what these things say again. Verse 10, "You child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." He wasn't really seeing this guy as particularly an enemy of his flesh, of Paul's flesh, of something that's coming against Paul, but it's an enemy of righteousness. And Paul recognized that. And Paul knew he belonged to Jesus. And Jesus is righteousness. And so he's an enemy of righteousness. And then in verse 11, "Behold, the hand of me is upon you." No, not the hand of me, but the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. It was the Lord that did the fighting, and it is the Lord that we look to with spiritual weapons each day to fight our battles and to overcome the lies of the enemy, the wiles or the tricks that the enemy wants to play on us every single day of our lives. And this is always where the victory is. Now, the different pieces of the armor of God are listed in Ephesians 6. And don't be afraid, I'm not going to do a whole study on all the pieces of the armor. But what I want us to see tonight, as we move towards ending the study, that in the armor of God that's listed to us for our spiritual battles that we need to fight against different attacks like this, these attacks will come in your life, maybe sometimes through people, maybe sometimes through circumstances or whatever, but they're all from the same place. They're all coming from the enemy of our souls, the devil. First thing the devil wants to do is make you believe that he's not real. Oh yeah, I remember in college, this one guy, great big strong guy, had really been pumping the weights. So he was really powerful, big guy. And me and another guy were walking down by the river and fellowshipping, and he got mad at us and said, "You guys are talking about the Lord and you're afraid of the devil. Oh, watch out, the devil's up there in the tree." He was making fun. Man, I just got shivers and the hair on the back of my neck went up because I'm thinking, and this guy is deceived to make fun of the devil and not believe the devil's real. Because he just wants to come in like a roaring lion and destroy whoever he can. I'm going to need to get a drink, I'm sorry. So we have to be careful to call a spade, right? And get in touch with reality that we're fighting against a spiritual being. Now, let's take a look then at Ephesians 6. And I'll show you here that the whole answer to all this is Jesus. It's always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. But we go to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Colossians, Ephesians, okay, Philippians, there we go. Ephesians chapter 6, and starting at verse 10. Now, before we read these things, I'd like to say this to you, that again, remembering that it said in verse 11, of chapter 12 of Acts, chapter 13 of Acts, verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon you, is what Paul said to him, and you are an enemy of all righteousness. So you're an enemy of Jesus. Jesus is righteousness. And the hand of the Lord is upon you. He's the one that will bring a stop to what you're doing here. Now, with that in mind, we want to see Jesus exemplified in all the different parts of the armor of God. Now it says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. So where's our strength? In the Lord. Always in the Lord. Okay, so confusing. And you can pro and con a thing to death and get analysis paralysis and really get wound up. But our strength is in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The hand of the Lord is upon you. And you know, it's like Michael, the archangel, when he was confronted with the devil in Jude chapter 9. What did he say to the devil? The Lord rebuke you. That's what he said. I'm quoting from Jude verse 9. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord take care of you. And so I think it's Greg Laurie that says this, that when the devil knocks at his door, he opens the door and he says, excuse me, I'm just going to go get Jesus. I love that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. He's very wily. He has been around for a long time. And he knows how to deal with mankind, to trick people, to fool people, to set up traps for people, to get people into bad stuff that they didn't even know they were getting into. And so we have to be ready for him. putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what is the evil day? Jesus said, there's enough evil in this day. It is sufficient. There's enough evil is sufficient for this day. So there's going to be a fight every day. Every single day of your life. I thought I could go on vacation. But man, you take a plane out of here. Leaving on a jet plane, you know. And I'm going here, going there. And I'm going to just get me a hammock on the beach. And just lay there and rock. And I won't be hassled. Baloney salami, man. Devil never sleeps. It's always coming against us. Every single day. There's evil in every day. So it says that you take the armor of God in the morning. Every morning. Vacation mornings, work mornings. Every morning. We put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, you'll be found standing at the end of the day. I want to be standing. I don't want to be tackled. I used to remember thinking about this in football terms. You know, just picture the running back getting the football. Now, if the guy can outrun everybody and nobody gets a hand on him, he's fine and dandy. And he goes all the way to the end and he's found standing in the end zone. But man, if one of those linebackers gets their big paw on you and slows you down just a little, there are 10 more guys coming after you like speeding bullets. And when they hit you, they are so glad to hear your bones. This is horrible. You're not getting to the end zone, man. And you will not be found standing, but with your face in the dirt, looking for your mouthpiece. Oh, man. First time I ever saw stars is when I got hit. I was playing safety man, and this guy named Burdahl, he went to UCLA the year after that and made first string fullback. He's a big, bad dude. Played for Loyola. Go Loyola. They didn't have any girls in that school. Dick Butkus went to that school, Loyola. And we had to play him. And I'm going, what? What's out there? And this guy came through the, you know, off-tackle place, and nobody got a hold on him. And I was the safety, and I'm supposed to just plant him, man. I just go plant him. Oh, yeah. And I just went up there and put my head between the numbers like you're supposed to do. Next thing I knew, his knees were in my face mask. His knees. And I got up and I actually saw, just like Daffy Duck in a cartoon, big white stars. First time in my life. And the last time in my life I saw the big white stars. And I thought, the coach indeed knows what's happened to me. He saw what happened here. He'll get me out of here. And he didn't. And so I had to I just remember looking down at my feet and going, okay, as a safety, I'm supposed to stand like this. Never forget the feeling. And they ran the next play. And everybody just ran by me. I did nothing. You know. So then, you know, anyway, that's my big famous story. But the thing is that we want to be standing at the end of the day, don't we? And this can happen to you spiritually. Ever feel like you're seeing stars? You've got some guy's knees and your face mask. You know, you just can't make it through the day. You can't get there. You know, you end up blowing it or yelling or something. It's terrible. But if we want to stand at the end of the day, You see, we have to have the whole armor. So he says there, and I got to hurry up here, stand therefore having your loins girt about with the truth. First thing, have your loins girt, or another way to say this is to be ready to go with the truth. Girding up your loins is taking the robe, gathering it up around you, and tying it so you can run. So gird up your loins with the truth, or the belt. It's called the belt, modern translations. But what's being said here is simply be ready to go with the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so there you go. You've got Jesus in the first piece of the armor of God. Now let's go on. The wiles of the devil, and armor of God, and so forth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And who's our righteousness? Jesus. And what do the three-year-olds do? They put on the breastplate of righteousness when they invite Jesus Christ into their hearts. That's the breastplate of righteousness to guard the heart. So that's Jesus. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what is the gospel? Jesus came. Jesus died for me on the cross. And Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is coming again. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And I'm to be prepared with that, to be ready to give anyone an answer that asks me about my faith. I give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You look to Jesus. Lord, this is what the world's telling me. This is what I'm telling myself. But what are you saying? What are you saying, Lord? Those are antenna. What are you saying, Lord? And you wait on the Lord and hear from Him. And He quenches those lies, those fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation. Well, how is it that we get saved? Through Jesus. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. The Word is Jesus. This is the written Word, and Jesus is the living Word of God. And in Revelation, when He comes back in chapter 19, one of the names fastened to His thigh is the Word of God. That's who He is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're supposed to pray for one another always, and sometimes we tire of that. But when the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Men should never faint, but always pray. We should never faint, but always pray. Pray without ceasing, the Scripture says. And so we seek to do that. And in whose name are we supposed to pray? Jesus said, when you pray, pray in My name. Every single part of the armor of God has to do with the Savior. Every single part of the things that help you to stand in the end of the day, to make it to the end zone and say, touchdown, man. That linebacker did not get me today. Touchdown. And it's all because of Jesus. Haven't you ever heard of touchdown Jesus? At Notre Dame. Yeah, what's that?
Football night.
Is it football night? Yeah, I guess it is, isn't it? It's almost here. No. Touchdown Jesus. But there it is. Okay, I'm done. Let's stand and pray. No, let's just pray, because Daniel's going to come up and sing, but let's pray first. So, Father, thank You, Lord God, so much for just how You encourage us in the Word. You always do. Lord, You just let us know how it is. And, Father, I just want to pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, that You would continually fill us with Your Holy Spirit, to stand in You, to put on every piece of armor, every day, piece by piece. And Lord, to be found standing at the end of the day, Lord, and not tackled again. So we thank you, Father. We praise you, God. We give you praise and glory and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. And if you need prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open for you. Dan and Becky will be in there to pray for you. May the Lord bless you and continue to encourage you in your walk with him every day, knowing that those pieces of armor are for you and they all relate to your Savior, Jesus, who saves you from everything and anything that would come against you. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.